Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. We are... Luke, take my Bible. Ah, right next to the banana. Thank you. I knew it came up there at some point. Praise God. 1 John 4 is where we're going to be. I hope that you are going to like the notes that we kind of provide for you on the back of your bulletin. That's kind of our, we're going to try this for a while. Though I did have last week, somebody was kind of like, well, I'd love to take notes, but I didn't bring a pen. So, bring a pen. I'm not going to provide pens for all of you. I'll give you notes, I'll give you paper, things like that. So, praise God. We're looking at continually the priorities that we live by. Hopefully we live by, wait, hold on, Sandy, are you taking the Epic? Okay, the Epic Minis, which are 4th through 6th grade, follow my wife, Sandy, you're going right out those doors and up there. Bob's class, however, you're staying in here, because we might pull actually a few of you, you might get to share a little bit today. So, praise God. But there are priorities that each of us, whether you ever identify them or not, you live by priorities in your life. You just do. And you say, no, I don't even know what my priorities are. Well, if I watched your life for a while, I could identify your priorities. Or if somebody, if you asked somebody close to you to honestly assess what are your priorities, they would. Because our priorities are not things we say. They are things we do. And they are the way we live our life. People say you can tell somebody's priorities by looking at two things. One is their day timer, and the other is their checkbook. That will tell you your priorities. Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your money? And if we had a thought meter, Lord, please have that never show up. But if we had a thought meter, what you think about. So it's your what you think about, what you spend your time doing, and where your resources go, your money and other things. That's your priorities. So we identify things around here, and they're pretty basic things. They're hopefully things that all of us desire. But we have five key priorities that is on the on your notes there, and we just so I can remember them. They're on a cross, and within that, our priorities at the center are people. Straight up is the praise of God or the presence of God. To the side is proclaiming the word of God and prayer to God, and then all of those priorities take place all over the world. So we take those priorities and we go places to carry them and to live out these priorities. Today we're focusing on the priority of people. Now people is the priority. And you have to be in different settings, in different ways when you think about things. We're sometimes afraid to say this because it sounds a little too humanistic. But my friends, it's all about people. And you say, well, isn't it about Jesus? Yes, and Jesus is all about people. That's what he's about. It's people, people, people. You might have a nice house, but God doesn't give a rip about your house. You know what he cares about? The people in the house. The people who come to the house. The people who drive by your house. That's his priority. It's people, people, people. So at the heart of worship, of course, it's Jesus. That's so obvious. But at the heart of worship is the people who are worshiping. What is Jesus, what does he say? The time is coming when the Father is, what's he seeking? What's he seeking? Worshippers. What are worshippers? People. People. He's seeking people. He's seeking worshipers. He is not seeking good worship. He is not seeking good musicians. Those are all great. I like them. But he's seeking worshipers. When a number of our young people went away to a worship camp, whenever that was, a few weeks ago, man, some of our teens have done nothing but crazy Jesus stuff this summer. I mean, it's pretty wild, isn't it? I want you to know people. And there's always, we'll get into this a little bit when we talk about people. I'm going to bring John up here, and we're going to clearly get into this. When you invest in people, you really invest. And when you invest, there's a cost to it. There just is. I tell you what, you take whatever, a whole bunch of young people, and pour into them, invest. There's an emotional cost. There's a financial cost. There's, right now, two guys are driving 5 hours, you know, Pastor Keith and Ed Irwin are driving all these teams to Shiloh this morning, only to get up there and drive back, and that's a cost. But what are we doing? We're saying it's about people, Jesus. It's about people, and we'll do it for the people. And so, as they were going up to this worship leadership camp, and they were learning about lots of things, musically, leading, and I mean, a lot of, it's a great, great camp. I reminded them as they were leaving, I said, listen, people, I don't give a rip about leading worship. I really care about worshipers. Be a worshiper, and then you're qualified to lead worship. And I'll tell you what, when you're leading worship among worshipers, any old monkey can do it. Right? I can lead worship when everybody wants to worship. It's easy. You know what's impossible? Trying to lead worship when nobody wants to worship. I don't care how good a worship leader you are, you're going to crash and burn. It's all about worshipers, God seeking worshipers. And then people get the opportunity to kind of lead the worshipers. And then it's like, wow, what an amazing worship leader. Well, what it really is there were amazing worshipers who were following a very anointed leader. And that's what makes a great leader. So, lest I digress. Here's what I need to do to you today. I need to talk to you a little bit about revival. We're believing for revival. We just spent 100, and I don't think we're quite done yet. We're maybe done at noon today. 168 hours of praying for revival, consecutive hours. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah. Come on. We just prayed 168 consecutive hours praying for revival. And I want to encourage us today that revival is not just something out there that's vague. It is that. It is the uncontrollable. It is the thing you can't make happen. But within revival are people. People are in the middle of revival. And we have a role in this revival. I have some things written down. I just want to say these to you, and then we'll kind of switch gears. But I know exactly where it was. It was year 2000, and it was May. I was right over there in the corner, and interesting because Lisa Stanton, you were, I think, a junior in high school at the time, but it was the senior class ahead of you. They asked me to speak at their graduation, and the whole year they said, man, this better be a short message, because evidently speakers at year graduation spoke a long time. So they said, you can't, don't speak more than 5 minutes. So I was like, man, here I am, the new guy in the school up at Jamestown, and they asked me to speak, and they said, it can't be long. So it was kind of this running joke. So it was just before graduation, so it's probably the end of May. I'm over here praying on an evening, and the Lord spoke something so clear to me, the message I had for them. And you know, I talk a lot, I preach a lot, I teach a lot. I really don't remember a whole lot of what I say. In fact, I have some of you come up to me and say, hey, this message, says, man, that sounds really good. I wonder, you know, it's like, come on. But I remember this message so clearly. And because I knew it was more than just a message for them, it was a message for my life, for us, for revival. And here it was, it says, and God spoke to me so clearly. He said, here's the message. He says, you tell these young people, you live with a passion for Christ and a tenderness for his bride. And I love the wording God gave me that night. Because we can always say, love God, love people. That's cool. But that whole passion for Christ and a tenderness for his bride. That when he dropped that in me, he referred to the people as his bride, which we know is true. But when we start calling each other the bride of Christ, we will treat each other differently. We just will. I did a wedding yesterday. I do a lot of weddings. You know what I've never seen anybody do before a wedding? Ridicule the bride. Never have I gone into, it's a cool thing, I get to go into a few minutes before the wedding starts. I go in and I see the bride and all these best ladies and stuff like that. Maid of honors, matrons of honor. and it's a cool, it's a very, the bridal chambers, if you want to call it that. It's a very holy spot. It's cool, isn't it, to go there? It's just those few minutes before, and this radiant beauty that's coming off the bride. I don't care what somebody looks like the day before. When they're the bride, there is nobody prettier. Nobody. Because there's something radiating off them. And when you walk into that room, not everybody gets to do it, but we've all probably been there at some point. You walk in, I'm like gently walking in, right? I'm careful, make sure they're all ready. And I just want to say that I always go in and pray with them and just encourage them a little bit. And you're just like, I am in the presence, in this case it was Wesley, of Wesley's bride. You know what? I better treat her. Can you imagine walking into the bridal chamber and saying, wow, honey, you look a little chubby today. What? You want to get beat up? All right? Or, you know, but think about this, because I want you to see the people around you are the bride of Christ. Right? We make a lot of stupid comments to each other, and we're in the bridal chamber right now. We're in the bridal chamber. You see how valuable, how precious we are? See, we're in that little bit of, I don't know how long it is. When I see the brides, it's a 5-minute window. We're in some window before we truly come face to face with the Lord when he returns for his bride. But we're in that window, and we need to see each other as, wow, nobody's more beautiful than the bride of Christ. I need to talk to them. I need to speak to her. I need to talk about her. Please never do this. Don't throw mud at the bride as she walks down the aisle.
Amen.
Yeah, you'd get escorted quickly. We got guys around here that say ushers. You would find 100 big, tough ushers grab you and escort you out of there if you did something to the bride as she walked down the aisle. What about this? What about if the bride's walking down the aisle and you start playing with your phone and the whole people play with their phone? Give me a break. What does everybody do when the bride comes in? You all stare. You all pay attention. And they come down and, you know, somebody stands up. But it doesn't matter. We always say, oh, the mother of the bride has to be the first one to stand. Baloney. What are y'all going to sit there? No, the bride just walked in the room. I always coach the mother, make sure you stand quickly because everybody else is going up too. Because there's a focus on the bride. When the groomsmen and the I can't think of these people, the girls, the maids of honor, and this, yeah, bridal party, thank you. When they're up here, they always say, what do I do when we're up here? I said, you got a really simple job. All you do is focus on that bride. Yep. So all you do is say, how do I stand? I said, just turn toward the bride. What if she's there? Turn toward the bride. It's all about the bride. It's all about the bride. Because there's something radiant and beautiful about that. So here's what I want to encourage you with as we talk about our priority of people. Revival must be fueled by a passion for Christ and a tenderness for his bride. So as you're praying for revival, have that be included. As you're saying, Lord, am I part of this revival? Have that be included. A tenderness for her revival. Because here's the prerequisite to revivals, two part. You must have a passion for Christ, and you must have a passion for people. You can't choose which one you like. I like Jesus, but I don't like people. Really? Then you don't like Jesus. I like people, but I don't like Christ. Well, you're just all confused. You gotta have a passion for both. It's two parts. There's no separation. Let me read 1 John 5. It says this in verse 7 of chapter 4. What did I say? Chapter 5. 1 John 4 and verse 7. I'm going to read this whole section because it's pretty doggone good. And then I'm going to stop preaching. It says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Watch, listen to this. These are strong words. I just want you to say, this is not me saying this. This is in the Bible. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Immediately, all the Bible technicians are looking for loopholes in this. There aren't any. If you don't love, you don't know God. That's what it says. I would change that. I would say, if you love most people, you love God. No, it says if you don't love, you don't know God. Why? Because God's love. It's pretty simple. Yeah. Then it goes on to say, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Listen, I hope you caught what Chloe said today. She says the problem with people isn't them. It isn't that they're not trying. It's that they don't know God. We say, you just need to behave like this. You can't behave like this. You do realize some of you, if you're older, you grew up in cultural Christianity. That means the culture, which is kind of, it had this lagging Christianity way of living. People weren't really any more believers back then. They just were living differently because there was a culture that was like that. Well, we've thrown out that culture, and now what you're seeing is who the real believers are and who the real ones aren't. Back then, it was just all muddy. They were all together. So what you have here is that you have to experience love if you're going to love. And then it goes on to say, verse 13, we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God that he has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we're like him. There's no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. You just need to go home and meditate on some of these things because they're strong words. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love the Lord, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. Ouch. For some reason, I underlined that in my Bible. I should have, like, blocked it out, right? And for anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment, whoever loves God must also love his brothers. Listen, you receive the love of God, you'll pass it on. I want to do this because John Agricola, come on up here. Ivan, come on. You guys remember this guy? We went all out in getting John a nice chair. These cost $4.99. Thank you. Nice chair. Some of you don't know who John is. I want to.
I just like, who does not really know who I am? I'm interested in this. There's a lot of people I saw this morning. I was like, I don't know who they are. Unless you're like 20 and under, then I don't know who you are because you've changed completely in the last.
He's asking me, who's that on the stage? He's asking me, who's that? I said, well, you know them. They said, oh, they did look like that 5 years ago. I probably didn't look like this 5 years ago.
Neither did I. Yeah.
Hey, John has been with us. He 1996. He came here. It's a cool story. I'll share a little bit about it. You were attending. He lived in Kane. He and Marianne. Marianne, wonderful Marianne. Yes. Bless you. They lived in Kane, Pennsylvania, and were attending church because it was so close. They were attending church in Toronto. Yeah, some of you complain about distance. Get over it, man.
We did.
And so they would go once a month, right? Uh-huh. And once a month they would go to church in Toronto. It was during the renewal that was going on there. They were just searching, and they stumbled on our little pet store down there, and you know, God just connected us instantly, and it's just an amazing thing. So 21 years.
We were numbers 34 and 35 in Praise Fellowship.
There we go. 34. It was somewhere around there we quit counting. What happened was John and Marianne just have a nature about them that just loves people. And from the first day they were there, they became, we didn't even know them, but they were taking all of our visitors out to lunch. It's really true, isn't it? And so what did you, there was no official capacity, barely knew them. If you knew him back then, you would have been a little skeptical. I mean, it was a little nervous. You'd show up with a chimney sweep truck with a trailer pulling it, because I don't know why you did that, but you did. What did you do, kind of your initial, how did you start ministering at Praise Fellowship?
we just saw people walk in that looked new, looked like, well, everybody was kind of new, but they just kind of looked like, you know, they walked in and they didn't know what to do and they didn't really know anybody. And I know that feeling. That's a terrible feeling. So I would go up to them and I'd introduce myself, and you know, we probably ate at this table with a number of them. This is a Wegmans table that we got for $5 years ago.
We have any table like this you see actually came from Wegmans, and they literally did sell them to us for $5. So we're in $4.99 chairs and $5. $15 right here went into this set.
And all my clothes from Goodwill. But we would just take them out to lunch at Wegmans, because we thought over the course of the next hour or two that we spend with these folks, we'll get to know them, they'll get to know us, and they will feel cemented into this fellowship much more than if they just wandered in and wandered out. Maybe somebody would say hello, maybe not. We didn't want to take that chance. And that's how we spent our Sundays.
And then over the years, that became such a natural thing. And I mean, that's just kind of who we've always been. We're kind of a point person in that. And then because he was in a chimney sweep business that, what did it lose, $20,000 a year or so?
At least.
At least. So Marion finally said to him, you know, we'd do a whole lot better if you quit your job. he was on the wrong way of the bills. And so he was able to really just live by loving people. He had a unique situation, and we were able to kind of bring him on staff a little bit, basically gave him money for gas and Wegmans lunches that he would take people to. But we spent years just loving people, and his job description was strictly love people. You can't manage John, he was impossible. He always, anytime we tried to put him in some sort of a structure, it was actually quite laughable. And finally, after they say, kids, do whatever you want to do. We'll all be happier if you just live. And so, but it was this constant drive to love people. I don't know if you want to just talk a little bit about that, some things you had to share. Because here's the question. Everybody agrees we should love people, right? I mean, this is not controversial. All in favor of loving people, aye. Right? But how? How do we do that? What does that mean in 2017 America? Because it is, how do you love people? It's a very different, it's a unique, it's a, here we are.
And we started, back in 96 when we started coming to Praise Fellowship, well, fast forward to today, this is really a fast forward world compared to then. And it's very easy to run by the people that God puts in front of you because you're trying to get to something. And you don't even see who it is because you're running so fast. And it's true. It does take a lot of time and a lot of effort and almost all your money to do these things, to show, to truly spend your life showing people that you love them. But you know what? I'm not an amazing person. I'm even underdressed, aren't I? But I walked in here this morning, and everybody's hugging me. I have more perfume on me right now than I've had on me in 3 years. And none of that is because I'm such a special person. It's because for 18 years or whatever that we were here, I spent my time and not everybody has to spend their time doing it, but this is how God had me spend my life, was carefully paying attention to people.
That's right.
And not letting them, not running past them, because they're an interruption on my way to the real thing that God has for my life. People are never interruptions. And just little things here and there, little things here and there in people's lives, just a minute of caring for somebody, and I walk in after 3 years and I have 100 hugs, people who don't want to let go of me and I don't want to let go of them. It's not because a miracle happened, it's just because I spent millions of little minutes just caring about people.
This is what I want us to see. I want us to see that revival requires a passion for Christ. But revival also requires a passion for people. It just does. It's got to be both. And we don't know a whole lot about, you know, we speculate like on the gospel or the book of 1 John. Probably John was older at the time. And as you get older, you realize what's important. And I can just kind of hear a little bit older guy saying, listen, don't tell me about your love for God if you can't love that guy right there.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what he's saying. He says, yeah, you want revival, but you need to love that lady right there. Help her and do that. And so it's just this two connection. What do you call it?
There goes Gracia. I did not recognize you earlier today. I just recognized you this second.
Well, she is not nine anymore, so can you tell a story about, because we were talking about different things. We can tell all kinds of stories. Most of the things that John and I did a lot together. We were very unusual how pastors work. We just did stuff. It was always an exciting day when I spent it with John. You had no idea what you were going to do. It was going to be the most inefficient day you've ever spent in your life. I promise you that. You would get nothing done that you thought would get done, and yet somehow a dozen people's lives were like changed. And you're like, you gotta be kidding me. This is not how you. So it was always an adventure. But we can share some stories. And we did some wild trips. We drove down to West Virginia to pick up a kid. It was a crazy time. It was a bizarre place. Rescued kids out of homes who were abusive. Had to get involved in legal things in odd ways. All of these things, John actually, when I worked with teens, John worked with me. We were the most unlikely to run a teen ministry. We once, if you can believe this, you think John's really nice, you know he's the only person I know who kicked five kids out of our youth group. Remember that?
No, tell me that.
You really don't remember? I forget this. Tell me about this.
But I want you to see, though, because I want
that
you to...
That good.
Well, John is from New Jersey, and you can't get that out of here. I just want you to know that.
I'm like one of the Sopranos that just happened to fall in love with Jesus.
this is a worthwhile.
Now you know who the Sopranos are.
It's the ungodly. Here's the thing. I want you to see the two-part passion for Christ, passion for people. Because that doesn't mean you love people at all costs. It doesn't. It means you have a passion for Christ and a passion for people. We were meeting up there, so it was early, like 01, 02. We had a bunch of teens up there. God was doing cool stuff, zooming through special
just
times.
The worship.
Yeah. And we had a group of people that came from another church, and we liked them, of course, but they were a major disruption. Whenever we would worship, they were just chatty, 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 chatty. Well, I mean, God was moving and stuff, and cool stuff happened. And this group was like a big disruption. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, you know, my New Jersey friend here took them aside, and basically said, you know, listen, you can't be a disruption. Now, this is loving people. Nobody loves him more than that, but he has passion for Christ, and he's loving all people. And he said, you're either going to have to change or leave. They left.
Yeah.
Like, really, John? We got like 25 kids here, and you just kicked five of them out? This is not...
I said, you know, God is looking for worshipers. He's looking for people right in that setting that we happen to be in. Because we had teenagers who wanted to worship, and these kids were they didn't have a clue. And I said, you know, I can dress really cool, I can talk really cool, but God is interested in my heart, he's interested in your heart. And that's what we're here to give him. You give him your heart. This is not about just, well, like you were talking about Christian culture. This is teenagers Christian culture, you know? And I invited them to stay, but this is what we're about, you know? And
my story about you kicking them out sounds better.
Okay.
So we'll go with that. But
I agree.
But I want you to see, this is the cool thing, I know those five to this day, they're probably 30-something or whatever, and this is a cool thing. They are literally all walking with Jesus today in a strong way. In fact, one of them was out of town, came here and visited a few years ago. And this is hilarious. She wrote an email to me afterwards, and she was so disturbed. Listen, because this is part of your fault. She was disturbed by the distractions in here during worship. She says, what's wrong with the worshipers, the praise fellowship in the back, as kind of wherever she's at? She says, I was so distracted. He had to kick this girl out of youth ministry because she was a distraction. God got a hold of her. She was heightened to the fact, I'm trying to meet Jesus, and this person's in the way. And so she kind of chastised him, like, you kidding me? This is, and she said, this is what she said. She says, I know this area. You guys are the hope for bringing the power of God into Warren County and Stockton County. She says, don't blow it by letting people distract it.
Wow.
Whoa. This was a girl that we had to ask to leave because she was the distraction. And now I'm like the ringleader to the distraction. It was a major conviction and a reminder that it is about the passion for Christ and the passion for people. And sometimes if you have a passion for people, you gotta smack them up a little bit. With a passion for them and a passion for Christ. So I don't know why I got on that. What you made me do.
Not one of the better things.
I know, really. We do all this great stuff, and we talk about the one kid we kicked out. We won't kick anybody out of here. Maybe we will. I don't know. John's here today. They won't see you next week. That's why I brought him in. But can you talk about the one experience you just had in another church? You don't need to identify what it is. About the funeral. Can you talk about that? Because this is a good example of you saying, how do you love people?
First of all, don't
identify.
No, I'm not. But I have to say that, you know, over the decades, I've heard people, they move away, and they move away in fear because they're moving away from Praise Fellowship, and they come back for a visit like this, and they say, you don't know what it's like out there. We've been trying, and it is so... such a lifeline to come back here, and I can verify that it's tough out there, and it's good here. I'll tell you that. But I happen to have little parts. I really work hard, spent a lot of hours here. I only have little things that I do at the two churches that I attend in Akron, Ohio. And one of them, they're just volunteering on service teams. One place, I'm at the welcome table. Big surprise. And I was yelling at my daughter one day because she works at the welcome table with her son, with her husband. And I said, look, go pay attention to that person. She says, you need to do this. She says, okay, I'll do it. So I'm doing that, and then in another church, we're... actually do the cleaning, and but I do a lot of things for the pastor because I know the pastor has a lot of things he does that he's not supposed to be doing, and I understand that, so I do those things for him. And we were in a meeting, service team meeting, and someone had just passed away, and the family had asked for our help in providing a meal, some food after the memorial service upstairs in the church, meal downstairs in the church. And so this was getting to be common knowledge, this question was asked, and so I'm in this room with about a dozen people, and I said, so what are we going to do for this family? Are we going to provide this meal? And one person said, well, we don't do that. And another person said, well, we don't have any money anyway to provide food. I said, what do you need money for? Everybody makes something to eat and brings it. And then somebody else said, well, how will we know what the other people are bringing? I said, you talk to them. Ask them, what are you bringing? But there was quite a bit of resistance. This was just one thing that they were not used to doing. And I said, listen, you know, I got to tell you, and I'm kind of the new kid on the block there, you know, but I'm from Jersey, so I don't care. And I said, you know, if this is the way things are here, I don't think this place is for me. I said, you're going to tell me that a family member looks you in the eye and asks for your help at one of the saddest times of their life, and you're going to look them back and say, well, we don't do that. And you could see, I could see as I was saying these things, and I have a principle that I abide by, that it is nobody's business to come into a church and see how things are done and say, okay, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change this, I'm going to change this, so that I like it better. You come and you see what's going on, and if you can buy into that, then you stay. If you can't buy into it, go someplace else. There's a lot of flavors out there.
Once again, John, trying to kick.
That's it. I don't think people have chased away with that line. But anyway, I could see the countenance on people's faces changing as I'm saying these things. And by that evening, there were phone calls flying, and people were making food. And they had figured out how to not make the same food as everybody else. And it was one of the best receptions after a memorial service that I've ever been to.
And the point I want you to hear about that, first of all, just so you know, we're like, that's one of the things we do really well. We do a lot of things poorly. But man, if you're going to die in a church, this is the church. Funerals.
I'm coming back here.
Exactly. We just don't have a cemetery. But what I want to say is we can laugh at that because it seems like, we're small town USA. That's what we do. That's what non-Christians do around here. But I want you to see that loving people is not complicated. And honestly, the world doesn't know how to do it. They don't know how to do it. The world can do everything better than us. And we should be okay with that. But you know what they can't do better than us? They cannot love better than us.
Amen.
We hold the corner market on that, and we better run with that. What is this? Here comes. They were rushing these days.
Oh, hello.
She's, are you leaving?
Okay. I don't remember how long ago it was, John, but I had asked John many years ago, because I was number 19, so I had asked you one time, because your title was care pastor, and I asked you, I said, how
so you know, the running joke then was I was the I don't care.
I had asked you how to love people. I don't know if you would recall this. You probably don't, but I had asked you what is one step that we can do to love people. Like, what do you do? And as I'm talking, or as I'm listening to you, you grabbed my cheeks and you went like this to me, and you said, number one, stop looking at all of the people that are walking behind me and pay attention to me. You did. Well, you're from Jersey, so. But I don't know about you, but for me, that spoke loud and clear to pay attention to the person that is in front of you when they're talking to you. We have a church of, there can be 400 people here on a Sunday, and we're all looking for that next person that we can maybe say hi to while this person's right here, maybe sharing something. And do you know, to this day, John, that has impacted me, especially with how I deal with my children. I always make sure that if they have something to say to me, that I am not looking at my phone, or I'm not, that, okay, what did you need to say? And that is so valuable, John. And you're saying, what are practical ways that you can show someone that you love them? And it is listening to them with your undivided attention. So thank you, John. Thank you.
What can we do? How do we love God? That's how you do it right there. You do realize we live in a world now where nobody pays attention to anybody.
Distractions.
Right. Distractions. From the back. Distractions. But that whole man, right now, you're important. Tell me, when you get a hold of that, you want to see revival come, you start loving that person right in front of you. And I look around, this is the message that is preaching to the choir. Because listen, we have some things we don't do well. I tell you what we do pretty well is we kind of love people. And of course, do we fail? Some of you are like, well, they didn't love me. I know we fail. And it's the most gut-wrenching thing to know that we missed whatever. Somebody had a baby and we just totally missed it. It is like killer when that happens. I know that. And it dogs at us. But man, you guys are out there loving.
You're out there loving people. And keep doing it. Keep asking God, how today am I going to love God? How today am I going to love people? I just want to throw these out because we, for revival, you know, on the back of your bulletin, that I think we must love the church worldwide. I want you to hear that.
Yes.
It says the worldwide church. But the worldwide church gets a little bit theoretical because I don't see them. And I must love the church locally. I see this happen. I see people have a disdain for the local church. Come on. You can't do it. Does the local church have problems? Of course. And John says there's a lot of flavors. That doesn't. So I'm not part of every one of them. But I gotta love them, man. I gotta love them. So when I see this crew, it's gotta be this. I love this. I love this.
Well, this is what God has created so that we can
right.
love individuals.
Exactly. This is it. And because we must treat the local church as his bride, yes. And we must treat the individual as his bride. And as we start doing that, listen, I don't care what I'm doing. If before a wedding, a lady in a white dress came up and started asking me questions, I would drop everything I was doing and pay attention to the bride. Right? That's what we would do. What if we started doing that with individuals here? What if we started, there's three aspects to the bride of Christ. One is the universal church. That's his bride, of course. Another is the local church. It's his bride. Wow, you'll start talking differently about the church down the road or around that town if you think that's his bride. And then if you say, you're his bride, you're his bride, start doing things differently. And so when you, whatever, take somebody to lunch, you're taking the bride of Christ to lunch with you. For goodness sake, be nice to her. And any other thing, though, that you came to say?
Well, now that I'm a lot older, I think back, okay, we took all these people to lunch, and that was on our dime. So
is this where you're going to turn in receipts?
No. But, you know, we spent a lot of money doing that, and it was because it was important to us. I'll tell you what, we retired early at not a very wise time financially for us. We retired because of Bob Clark. That's why we retired. This is a money trail, but when Bob and Helen Clark walked into this church, I got a bead on them right away. I didn't know who they were, but I was always on the lookout for new people. And I went up to them, and I'm saying hello, blah, blah, blah. And then this is a pretty young, happening church here. And I asked them, why are you here? And because it was getting a little young for me, I was getting a little too old. And Bob said, we're here for our grandchildren. He says, we've been going to another church for decades, but we have to be where our grandchildren are being raised and where they're going to know the Lord. And we moved to Akron, Ohio because our grandchildren are being raised out there. And our daughter has been after us, and we said, okay, I heard Bob's voice in my head, just echoing. I'm here for my grandchildren. What was I saying? Me neither. Anybody else know what I was saying? that none of the money that we spent, even though we retired early and we're out there, okay, our finances do not reflect the fact that we spent a ton of money on people here at Praise Fellowship. We haven't missed a dime. God does that. He takes care of your finances. He takes care of your situation. If you're faithful to him, he just does it.
That's a really good word. And so as you go out in love, and I just want to make mention of this because it's kind of like an announcement, but in front of you, you have these little connection cards. You know, when people here really care for people, one of the things that always happens is we don't know what issues are going on. And somebody says, oh, I was going through this terrible thing for like a year. I said, man, I wish we had known. somebody could have talked with you and cared with you and stuff like that. Please pay attention to these. And every people get together and pray. And if there's things that need to be done, we try to get on them. But here's the thing I want you to hear. Is I kind of feel like a little bit this summer is a training camp. And so make sure that you're always ready for the next, you know, Bob Clark to walk in and find him. There he is. Who's that? I don't know. I'm going to go get him. Right? We're like a bunch of pit bulls.
Have really tall antennas.
Yeah. You're ready for the next person to come in. I don't see Jody. Mike, is Jody in it? Oh, she was telling the story last week about when she came. I'll end with this, and if you want to say anything, you can. She was 14 years old when she came. We were really a small church, and her friend, who was 18 at the time, they were scared to death to go in this little pet store down there. And they were, I don't even know if Jody was a Christian. I don't even know why they came. But they were standing at the front door of this little storefront as a 14-year-old and an 18-year-old, and they said, man, if they don't love us, we're out of there instantly. I mean, they were like going to walk in the door, give it maybe 3 minutes, and then run. And walked in the door. We didn't know who they were. My mom happened to be at the door. She always was. And she just grabbed them, hugged them. She said, welcome, we're so glad you're here. And because they were like our 15th person. And wrapped their arms around and came in. It melted them completely with the love of God. Completely melted them. Disarmed all of their apprehensions. Because what does love do? It casts out all fear. That's what a welcoming hug does. That's what a person crying with you when you're going through a hard family situation does. When you go through a hard situation, are you afraid? Of course. But you got people loving you. It takes that fear away. It is supernatural, but it's very practical on our part. So here's your assignment. You got about a month to get ready for this. How are you going to love people? How are you going to make this a priority in your life? I'm giving you a month to figure it out. But then after that month, baby, you come back ready to, don't leave, I'm just saying, get ready. Say, God, break my heart. What does it mean? Maybe it means grabbing somebody, taking them to Wegmans for lunch. Maybe it means bringing the table back with you. Whatever it is, maybe it's being more intentional about praying for people. Whatever it might be, visiting people. I don't know what it's going to be. Maybe it's going to be getting on to making sure you're making meals for funerals and baby people and stuff like that. But ask the Lord, Lord, I must be more intentional. Nobody accidentally loves people.
That's right.
Now, you accidentally do things. The results are somewhat not really your business. So you're like, I had no idea. You had no idea when you squeezed Julie's cheeks that you would be impacting her parent, right? So you don't know the results, but you intentionally squeeze their cheeks, right? So you intentionally love. God takes care of the results. All right, we're going to stop there. We're gonna hear more from. I was going to bring some more teams up here. I was going to create little things we could talk to teams. That'd be fun. At a Wegmans table. Tara and I led a Bible study at Wegmans for years. Sometimes had 20, 30 teenagers at Wegmans. It was a funny time. But many of them are going to share next week, so don't miss that. Indeed. So praise the Lord. Okay, pray for us that the Spirit of God will always drive us to love. Always drive us to love. There's so many things we could say, but we'll just stop there.
Father, we know, you know, sometimes we're walking in here on a Sunday morning and there's a crush of people and we look around and I've heard people say time and time again, oh, that person's doing just fine and they have it all together. And nobody walks in here on a Sunday morning doing just fine and having it all together. Everybody has difficulty in their lives and we don't know what they're going through. Even supernaturally, make us aware of what's going on in people's lives, not the details, but just that they need a hug, or they need their cheeks pinched, or they need something where that person can look into someone else's eyes and say, I see the love of Jesus coming out of those eyes. That's who we want to be for you, Lord. That's who we want to be, what we want to do with our lives. We want to represent you in the best way we can, and that is the best way we can. Thank you for giving us that, Jesus.
And I also just want to let you know, the reason John actually came this Sunday is, as you know, Pastor Bill is, I mean, Bill has lived, he might live another 2 years, so I don't ever want to put a timetable on Bill, but he definitely is in his final days. And so they came home to see them, so I wanted to kind of bring that report to you. he's doing awesome spiritually. You know, 96-year-old body eventually just starts to wear out. So I do want to encourage you. If you want to send cards to Bill and Nyla, man, they love them. When I go visit them, they pull out the cards that have come and read them to me. And so that love them that way, too. So that's actually why they came now to Dublin, with making sure they see Bill in these days. If you want to visit and you can see one of us, we'll make sure you know how to do that. So, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's go home. Go love people.
Go to Wakefield.
Go to Wakefield.